Our subject this evening is simply this: from death to life. From death to life. Our text is Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 5 and 6. Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 6, where Paul writes, "We were dead in sins. He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Well, very early in my Christian life, this became a favourite chapter for me. These verses alone, indeed the whole chapter, but these verses alone tell you what it means not to be a Christian. They tell you what it's like to be a Christian, and they tell you what has to happen to make you a Christian. What more could we want? So firstly, our heading is being dead spiritually. That's what it means. That's the diagnosis of the Bible to the person who is not yet a Christian. The person, the man or woman, who's not yet come to faith in Jesus Christ. And you might think, well, it doesn't sound terribly flattering. It's not meant to be flattering. It's the Bible's diagnosis. But don't be offended by this expression that we were dead in sins, and therefore it means that if you're not a Christian, you still are dead in sins. No, it doesn't sound flattering, but it doesn't mean you're no use at all. That's our first heading, or subheading. Verse 1 says you were dead, but verse 2 says you walked. So who are we talking about here? We're talking about the walking dead. Sort of TV series that people recommend and have recommended, which I tend to be a little bit nervous about and tend to avoid. But this state of death is spiritual death. And Paul describes this person who is dead in sin. He says they're able to walk. It's talking about spiritual death, obviously. They're able to fulfill desires. They're able to follow. And the word according to, or fulfilling, and walking all mean following. The same word is used in the original. It's following. And it's following an unholy trinity. But you notice the second reason why we're not to be offended is that Paul doesn't say, you're like this. He says, we're like this. He's saying it's all of us. It's not just one particular person. It's not somebody that lives in a certain way. No, it's every respectable and less respectable and totally unrespectable and deeply respectable person, man or woman, born into the world. He's not pointing the finger. He's not criticizing the people of Ephesus. He's saying this is the way all of us lived. He's saying that we were dead in trespasses and sins. And thirdly, it's not a criticism to say that someone is dead. You may have been at such a scene yourself, but certainly you'll have seen it on television dramas when the doctor looks around at the other surgeons and doctors and nurses and says, "Shall we call it? Time 8:37 p.m. and that's when they pronounce that a person has died. He's not criticising the unfortunate patient, is he? He's sadly pronouncing a fairly obvious fact. And that's the way Paul is speaking here. He's saying that if you're not a Christian, you're still dead. You've never found real spiritual life. He's not criticising. He's just making a very sad statement. He's calling it, as far as they're concerned. You may not agree that your spiritual condition is that serious, but you know what it'll help if you do? If you realise that this is your spiritual condition, this is why we have a gospel service, to announce this gospel, the good news. You don't have to stay dead. It's why our teaching service in the morning usually includes challenges we expect to find in a gospel service. Because it's the first step to getting right with God to realise that you're dead in sin. You need to be raised to new life. Can you imagine your loved one. I hope this isn't too near to the fact for anybody listening, but imagine your loved one lying on a hospital bed and the doctor may tell you, "I'm sorry, he's passed away. There is no life. Your friend or your relative has died." And you may look at your friend or loved one and say, "Well, you know, he doesn't look dead. Or he's still got colour in his cheeks. Or the machine is still ticking." But you can't alter the fact. No one is being criticised or accusing about the patient. It's just a fact. There is life and there is death. But we do read of the activity here of the living dead. The clear indication that Paul is speaking about spiritual death is in the description he gives of the activity the living dead are engaged in. He says in verse 1, he says, "You were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world." The "we" comes in verse 3, where he says, "We all had our conversation." That's why I say he's not criticizing or condemning these people. He's talking about how all of us are. But he says, "You were dead," but he says, "You walked," verse 2, "according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling or following the desires of the flesh and of the mind." These are the three great enemies of the Christian and the three great enemies of people that want to become Christians: the world, the flesh, and the devil. "And you he's made alive." So the living dead do have activity. And he says, first of all, "You followed the world." We're very quick sometimes to say, "Well, no, you've got that wrong. You see, I don't follow. Other people might, but I lead. I'm a leader in life." And the best thing here is probably to observe the way the world, fashion, food, opinions, taste, operate. Look at them. Everyone is trying to be independent. Why? Because they're following the trait of wanting to be a leader. So much so, they follow that sort of trend. Most folk will admit, "Well, you're right, I follow what the stars are doing on television. I follow a football team. I follow whatever doesn't make me look odd or out of place. You know, I really don't want to be that different person. At school, I have to be one of the lads or girls. At work, I have to go where the cool people go. I have to talk like people I admire. Keeping up with the latest on TV." It's following or living, walking according to the course of this world. The dead can't speak. Well, they can't speak anything spiritual. They can't pray. But they can speak about their hair. And they can speak about their clothes. And they can speak about their body and other things. But nothing real can they really speak about, because they don't know anything real. It's not a criticism as such, it's just an analysis the Bible makes. And then, according to or following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, Satan. Now, Satan is very real and very evil. And do you know what his greatest weapon is? In making people unaware that he exists, or that he is some mischievous character with a tail and a toasting fork in his hands. That's Satan's weapon, to try to make people see that. And he's happy that our minds are closed to God. We're deaf. We can't hear. We won't hear the word of God. We can't speak except about clothes and hair and the body. No spiritual speech. But we listen to him. Why would we make the choices we make? Satan suggests and we follow. How much persuasion it takes to get a person to go to a meeting to hear the gospel of how you can be right with God. What can be more important than getting right with God? Knowing that when you die, you'll be received into heaven rather than sent to hell. What could be more important than that? But to persuade someone to go to a meeting to hear how to get right with God, well, you're here. And there are others who are listening on the internet, but it's not a why not come, it will be good for you type of invitation. Whereas come to the pub, come to a party, come to this or that entertainment, and it doesn't take much to persuade us. The chief equipment, Satan's got a lot of equipment, but you know what he's got? He's got an invisibility cloak. Did you know he had one of those? An invisibility cloak. He can get at you, tempt you, suggest things to you, and you just don't see him. He'll lie to you, but you can't see him. He's in an invisibility cloak. You won't believe God created the heavens and the earth. So obviously true. Nothing could be more obviously true than that God created the heavens and the earth. But you won't believe that. But you'll happily accept that we evolved over millions of years, which is a total impossibility. It's a lie of Satan. But you can't see him because he's covered in an invisibility cloak. He's appealing to our way of thinking. It's easier to accept that than to accept that we might have to answer to God. That's according to or following the prince of the power of the air. But then Paul goes on, he says, not only that, but you're following the desires of the flesh and the mind. All that guides most people is what their flesh wants, what you feel you want, and what your mind will be satisfied with. That's how dead we are. The flesh and the mind will do anything to feed and clothe our flesh. We'll give in to the lusts of the flesh. We'll fill our minds with sensual material. We follow this mad world, the world, the devil, the flesh. But our soul, our spiritual life is dead. There's no response. The Lord could have been like that chief surgeon. He could have said, well, I'm afraid, friends, there's no response. I'm calling it now. 7:05, Sunday evening. You can switch her off now. That's what Christ could say. But he didn't. He said, but God. And you'll hear what that means in a minute. Secondly, then, that was our first heading about what it means to be dead spiritually. Now, the operation of life. What Paul is actually saying here is it took a mighty act of God to save me. It took the same act of God to save you, he says to the Ephesians. And what he says to you tonight is it would take the same mighty act of God to save you. It's not just you thinking, well, I've thought it out, and I think, you know, I might become a Christian next Tuesday about 10 o'clock after I've had my driving lesson. It's not a question of you deciding. It's a mighty act of God to actually save you. He's saying it took the same power to give you spiritual life as it did to raise Jesus from the dead. He says that if you read the end of chapter 1 into chapter 2, he's saying here's the mighty power of God. He raised Jesus from the dead, and you he made alive if you're now a Christian. He describes Christ's resurrection in chapter 1 verse 19 onwards, that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And he starts this chapter with, and you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. It took the same mighty power of God to make one person here tonight a Christian as it took to raise Jesus from the dead. That's worth just stopping and thinking about. Think about it, especially if you don't think you are a Christian yet. It will take the same power of Almighty God to make you a Christian. Becoming a Christian is not a simple decision you make by saying a prayer, or asking Jesus into your heart, or signing a card, a decision card, to say, I accept Jesus today. It's a God-empowered resurrection from the dead, and it's yours if you come to seek Christ. It involves this wonderful two-word phrase, but God, but God. It's there in verse 4. Just stop at those words, but God. It was all shame. It was all tragedy. Verses 1 to 3 are all about the disastrous mess that we're in. But God. Is there a but God in your life? This is the big question for us tonight. When you're converted, this verse will be among the most blessed and precious verses in your Bible. And all you'll need is but God. You'll know that you would be lost forever, condemned to hell for eternity. But God. But God stepped in. Because of what comes before it, you were dead in sin, children of disobedience, children of wrath, but God, because of what it involves, God being rich in mercy, which is totally undeserved, out of his great love with which he loved us. Why did he love us? Even when we were dead, he quickened us, he made us alive. Because of what comes after it, it involves creating, first of all, a sense of need. Has God ever created in your heart a sense of need to make you see you need to get right with God? It involves sufficient prompting for you to attend to that need. It's easy enough to see when you look around you that this world didn't make itself. Wherever you are, if you look around you, maybe there's not much to see, but there's enough to tell you that God didn't, that you didn't make it yourself, and it didn't just happen. God made the world. Of course he made the world. How could it be? How could we have brains? How could we have hearts? How could we have self-healing process in our bodies? How could everything that lives live? How could anything exist if God didn't make the heavens and the earth and everything in it? But you need prompting to look again and say, well, I need to attend to that need. It involves you seeing yourself under condemnation, seeing that I'm lost because I've offended a holy God. I've lived my life as though he wasn't there. It's a tragedy. Oh, but it needn't be, because there's a but God. You didn't step in. Nobody else stepped in. Christ stepped in. And he literally stepped into this world through the virgin birth. And he stepped in and he grew and he lived and he died upon the cross. Christ stepped in with a but God, because he wanted to save you from your sin. It involves you seeing what Christ did for you. And it involves an infusion of life. You can't do it yourself. You can't believe. Have you ever tried to believe something? There was a character in Alice in Wonderland who made it his business to go out every morning and try to believe 10 impossible things before breakfast. That's not what it means to be a Christian. You must receive the life of God in your soul in order to truly believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't just mean believing he exists or he rose from the dead. That's fairly easy, but you can believe and repent only when Christ gives you life. Is there a but God in your life? Is there I was like this, but now, but God, I'm alive? Well, then we read about the new you, and it looks a little bit ethereal and mystical, but it's not really. Verse 6, and he has raised us up together with Christ in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You think that might present a picture of you floating around on a cloud somewhere? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that when you become a Christian, you've got two spheres on which you operate. You're still operating down here, going out and buying the potatoes for your wife to cook for you, going out and buying something for the car and looking after this and looking after that. You're still involved in that. We don't ignore that. But there's another sphere you enter into when you become a Christian. It means You're in touch with God. You're in touch by faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that sense, you're in heavenly places. It's a great place to be because this world is so tiresome and tiring and so contradictory. And we're all involved in it and we can't get out of it. But if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've come to him, oh, he makes your life so different. It means you were walking in a world which kept you, following its passions and opinions, following Satan, following the flesh. But now, you're still here, but you've got a new sphere of life you really belong to, being a child of God, having a heavenly home, belonging to a wonderful Saviour, seeing things on earth for what they are. That's when you know you're actually in heavenly places. You're still here, but you see things on earth as they really are. Have you begun to be aware of a but God in your life? Something has changed. You feel a need you didn't feel before. You're beginning to actually believe things you never really considered before. And you can see a way out of the endless rat race of life without God. You actually want to be saved, don't you? Come to the cross. In your mind, in your heart, in prayer, come to the cross. Come to the Saviour. See the blood which he shed for sinners and say, for all my sins, I don't deserve this, but Lord, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Come to life from the dead. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, says the word of God. Let's turn to our closing hymn this evening.